Well, we are preaching through the book of 1 Samuel, and we are in chapter 27 today. So I encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel, chapter 27 in your Old Testament of your Bible, and we are going to read the chapter in its entirety. 1 Samuel, chapter 27, verses 1 through 12. Then David said to himself, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me any more in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand." So David arose and crossed over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. Now it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, "If now I have found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities in the country, that I may live there, for why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites, for they were the inhabitants of the land from ancient times, as you come to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. And David attacked the land and did not leave a man or woman alive, and he took away the sheep, the cattle, the donkeys, the camels, and the clothing. Then he returned and came to Achish. Now Achish said, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David said, "Against the Negev of Judah, and against the Negev of the Jeremelites, and against the Negev of the Kenites." And David did not leave a man or a woman alive to bring to Gath, saying, "Lest they should tell about us, saying, so has David done, and so has been his practice all the time he's lived in the country of the Philistines." So Achish believed David, saying, "He has surely made himself odious among his people Israel. Therefore he will become my servant forever." Now, in our track through the book of 1 Samuel, we've seen in the last many chapters that God, by means of his prophet Samuel, clearly communicated to Saul and to David that the kingdom would be removed from Saul and given to David. David was going to be the king of Israel. And ever since God communicated that through his prophet to Saul and David, Saul's continued to attempt to kill David. The best way to stop God's plan is to kill his successor. And Saul made life miserable for David. David continually was on the run. No rest apart from home. For years, Saul has chased him. Last week in chapter 26 was a highlight in David's life. It was one of those zenith points. Because David acted in maturity and confidence. He was confident in the promises of God. It would have been so easy for him, as he had snuck with his nephew into the very inner recesses of Saul's camp, it would have been so easy for him to kill Saul. But instead he took Saul's sword and his water jug, went outside of the camp up to the top of a hill, yelled down to Saul, and said, "Saul, look what I have." You've been chasing me for no reason. It's like you chasing a little flea. I've proven to you time and time again that I'm not going to hurt you. I would never hurt the Lord's anointed king. And Saul confessed to David that he knew that David was a righteous man. He admitted that David was going to be king and said that he would stop chasing after David. Well, just as so often happens in our lives, happened to David as well, and that is that after this great spiritual victory, this time where David was solely dependent on the Lord, where he was confident in God, not his own abilities, it wasn't too long after that we come to the events of chapter 27, where David demonstrates a lack of trust in God. You know, one of the neat things about the Bible is that it just doesn't record success. It just doesn't tell us about all of the spiritual victories. I mean, in chapter 26, David won the day spiritually. But the Bible also records for us the events of chapter 27. And as we look at real people in real events, we can see how we do the same thing time after time. And we get insight into who we are, but even more so, we get to see God and who God is and how God's faithfulness is so vast we can't even comprehend it. And His grace is so deep that we can't even imagine how much He has forgiven us. We can't even fathom what He goes through to help us win the day spiritually by means of His Holy Spirit. So we learn not only the fact that we sometimes fail just like those in the Scripture fail, but we also learn about God's grace. This past Wednesday evening, if you live in the metro area here, you know we had a storm. I mean, we had a storm. The wind was just fierce. Torrential rain. We had a large tree just ripped up right in front of our home. A lot of people did. The very next day, you would think after the storm we'd have sunshine, but we didn't. It was just a dismal day. Wet, rain. And I had to go, leave the office here, and I went down Main Street towards C Avenue. And I noticed one of the beautiful homes on the north side of the road had lost a really large tree. And it's just pouring down rain. And the woman who lives in the house who lost the tree was outside in the pouring rain with an axe. And she was chopping at this tree. Now, this is not a limb. This is a mammoth tree. I mean, the circumference of this thing is just huge. And she's out there with an axe in this pouring down rain, chopping on this tree. And I thought to myself, why is that woman out in the rain chopping that tree? My curiosity was so great, I almost stopped and asked her, why are you out here in the rain chopping down this tree? And I thought, I went through this process thinking, she can't be destitute. I mean, it's one of the beautiful homes in the community. So it's probably not for reasons of money. The tree wasn't blocking the drive. It wasn't laying across the road. It was just out in their lawn. And then I thought, if she's married, I wonder if her husband said, I'll deal with it tonight. Or maybe her dad called. You can identify with that one, can't you? Or maybe her dad called and said, honey, I'll bring by the chainsaw later on, just be patient. But for some reason, whatever possessed her, she was out there with an axe whacking away at this tree. I don't know what she thought she would do if she did get one piece of it, because it would have been so big she couldn't have moved it anyway. You know, we spend way too much time in our lives whacking away at the trees that we face. We really do. I know I do. God makes promises to us. You know, He tells us that He's going to supply all of our needs. And yet, we so often just don't take His word for what it is. We lose sight of the fact that God always does what He says He will do. And instead, we wear ourselves out whacking at the tree instead of simply waiting for Him and His promises, because He does it a lot better than we do. Well, David here in chapter 27 just came off this high point. He had won the day spiritually in chapter 26. And then in chapter 27... he kind of wipes out. And we see in verses 1 through 7 that David and you and me, we often act the same way. Believers sometimes make decisions that demonstrate a lack of trust in God. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, "Then David said to himself." Now that should be a red flag to us right as we begin the chapter. Because think about all through the book of 1 Samuel, what does David always do when he is faced with a decision? He seeks the Lord, doesn't he? Every time he'll go to Samuel the prophet, or he'll pray and ask for wisdom, David seeks the Lord. Except here in chapter 27, God's not even mentioned. Instead of David seeking counsel from God, it tells us he said to himself. He looked into his own heart. He came up with a plan on his own. And he said to himself, "I will perish one day by the hand of Saul." Now we have to remember David's tired. He's fatigued. He's been getting beat up. Life has been hard. Just like sometimes for you and for me, life gets hard. And in that setting of being beat up and tired, he thinks to himself, this guy's never going to quit. And I'm going to die because he's going to kill me. Now, what had God already told David, you're the next king. God had even sent Samuel the prophet to anoint him as king and give him his Holy Spirit. David knew the promises of God, but yet here in chapter 27, he says, I'm going to die. Even though God had already promised to him that he would not die. And so David says, the only way out of this is I have to retreat to the Philistines, to this king named Achish. Now, this is not the first time David has pulled this maneuver. Remember back in chapter 21, verses 10 through 15, David, again, was fleeing from Saul. Saul had gone on a tirade. David goes into Philistine territory to get away from him. He comes to Achish, and Achish doesn't trust David at all. In fact, David became fearful because he knew Achish didn't trust him, so David pretended that he was mentally deranged. He started foaming at the mouth and allowing his spit to drip down his beard. And Achish says, "Don't I already have enough madmen in my kingdom? Get this guy out of here." And David had to flee. Well, now he comes back to the same guy. This time, David's plan works. He had thought, if I just go into Philistine territory, Saul will give up on me. And if you look at verse 4, it says, now it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. Now verse 5 makes an interesting comment. It records for us that David went to Achish and says, if now I have found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities in the country, that I may live there, for why should your servant live in the royal city with you? And Achish gives him the town of Ziklag. What's interesting is that the words David uses in verse 5, when he said, if I found favor in your sight, that's the Hebrew word that means to have favor or experience grace. So here David is going to Achish, asking him for grace. The one that David really receives grace from in this chapter is God himself. Well, David goes to Achish, says, can I have a town to live in? Just off by myself. You know, this town's not big enough for both of us kings. And he moves to Ziklag. And it tells us in verse 7 that he lives there for a year and 4 months. David, just like you and me, sometimes we make decisions that demonstrate a lack of trust in God. You see, God had been clear with David. You're going to be king. And yet David was fearful that Saul would kill him. And he didn't take God's word for what it is. He forgot that God always does what he says he will do. Several years ago, my mother-in-law and father-in-law celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. And unlike what is often typical on a 50th, where they have a reception at church and they have those little mints made with cream cheese with the little leaf molds, I love those things, didn't get any of that. No, my father-in-law said, I want to just spend it with my children and my grandchildren and us in-laws. So he rented a lake home in Alexandria, Minnesota. It was a nice house. It was supposed to be. There were 17 of us, so it wasn't a shack. And he sent us a link via email that described the house, and I opened up the link, and it said that it was fully furnished. Of course, I had to say to myself, I wonder if it is fully furnished. I mean, we're going to be there for several days. Will they have cookware? I mean, we can't go out and buy new cookware. What if they don't have any cookware? What if they don't have a coffee maker? There's no way I can go for 4 days without a cup of coffee. What would we do? Will they have sheets? Will they have pillows? Will they have towels? Will they have toilet paper? There's 17 of us. You know, the grocery store is expensive in Alexandria, Minnesota. I mean, what if it's not fully furnished? Will they have a TV? Will they have soap? Will they even have furniture in this place? You know, if we wanted to, we could have looked like the Clampets moving to Beverly Hills, taking everything out of our house and taking it to the lake home. Well, fortunately, we just took our clothes, drove into this beautiful home, opened the doors, completely furnished. Even had a hot tub in the master bedroom, which my father-in-law took. But since he paid for it, he deserved it. You know, so often the scriptures tell us that God affirms to us, I am going to furnish you with all of your needs. And yet, we really don't take him at his word. And instead, we try to pack as much in as we can in our own strength. God makes a promise to us, and we doubt. Think about David here again. Remember in chapter 13, verse 14, in chapter 15, 28, in chapter 16, verses 13 through 14, all three of those passages, God clearly delineated that the kingdom would go from Saul to David. And that wasn't private knowledge. People knew. In fact, Saul's son, Jonathan, in chapter 18, verse 4, and in chapter 23, verse 17, affirmed to David what God had already said, that he would be king. Saul himself, in chapter 24, verse 20, and 26, 25, said, David, I know now you are going to be the king. Abigail, in trying to spare the life of her wicked husband Nabal, told David, one day you're going to be king. You don't want to have innocent blood on your hands when you're king. You see, God had clearly told David he would be king. People around David knew that he would be king. It was pretty clear. And yet, David demonstrated a lack of trust by thinking that he had to flee to Philistine territory to avoid Saul taking his life. You know, one of the neat things about chapter 27 is not David's reaction, but it's God's reaction to David's reaction in verses 8 through 12. Because we see God is still gracious to David. If we're really honest with ourselves, how many times do we act out of a lack of trust in God? Way too many. At least for me. How many times does God tell me in His Word, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and you'll have peace in your life? How many times do I not experience that peace because I don't trust Him enough to take care of the concerns in my life? David here didn't win the day spiritually in the events of chapter 27, but we see that God still helps him. God still comes alongside of him. God is gracious to him and still blesses his actions. If you look with me at verse 8, after David was out in that little remote town of Ziklag, it tells us that David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites, for they were the inhabitants of the land from the ancient times as you come to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. This would have been the region of what's now in modern day the Gaza Strip. This would be that area that is southern bordered by Egypt, and then Israel surrounds it and it's under Muslim control, and so such a hotbed of issues. Well, that land is all in God's original boundaries for the land of promise. When Israel went into the land of promise, they were supposed to completely eradicate the peoples, the indigenous peoples who were there. Israel had failed. Here, David, as he's living in this little remote place, Ziklag, and as he's telling King Achish that he's actually making raids on Judah, he's actually eradicating these indigenous people of the land of promise. Victory after victory after victory. It sure appears that God is still blessing him and helping him. Even though David had demonstrated a lack of trust in God. Achish says to David, where have you been? Oh, I've just been raiding that region of Judah. Achish thinks, well, surely David has made himself odious among his people. That's verse 12. That Hebrew word is sometimes used in a very literal way in the text to say that it really stinks bad. I'll never forget one of our evangelism pastors here at Faith Bible Church a couple of guys ago was a guy named Darren Stelsing. Darren grew up in Little Rock. His wife grew up in North Dallas. Never really been around agriculture much, and we were on a pastor retreat out in the country, and we drove past a hog confinement building. And that that aroma of the hogs hit the car. And I looked in my rearview mirror, and Darren was just, his face was all contorted, and his wife, her face was all contorted, and he finally exclaimed, "What is that awful smell?" And it's just hogs. This is Iowa. Well, that's kind of what's going on here with Anki. She says, David's going to be a stench in Israel's nostrils, because they're going to hate him so bad because he's been raiding on them. He'll just be my puppet forever. That's what verse 12 is saying. What Achish didn't realize is that David had been out wiping out Israel's enemies. You see, in verses 8 through 12, even though David had demonstrated a lack of trust in God, God was still faithful to him and helped him in battle and blessed him. My wife Barbara and I enjoy going up to Hazleton, Iowa. It's a Amish community, but not commercialized as much as like Kelowna. And one fall, we were up in Hazleton during the week, and it was time to harvest corn. And just as is true in the Kelowna area, as true in Hazleton, you have Amish farms interspersed with non-Amish farms. This particular day, there was a dad and children out with a wagon and a team of horses in a cornfield. They were picking corn by hand. Now, my father used to talk about doing that in central Iowa. It was not a fun task. He never talked about that with a joy. And so I was watching this family picking corn, and they were pretty near the fence, just as the farmer next door was in his field, who's not Amish, a beautiful John Deere 9600 combine with a corn header on it came by right past those Amish kids. And I thought, those kids have to be ticked off. I mean, you look at that. They're out there one ear at a time, and here's this John Deere 9600, and the corn's already shelled coming out the back, and they're doing like one ear at a time. And how many rows is on a John Deere 9600 corn header? 12. 12 rows! Woom! He's gone. How much time do you spend? How much time do I spend going through our lives picking corn one ear at a time because we don't trust God enough? I look at my own life and I get so frustrated sometimes. If I would have just trusted the Lord, how much easier life would have been. I spend way too much time out chopping a log with an axe and picking corn one ear at a time. When God's got a 9600 John Deere, He's willing to come alongside of me, but I have to do it in His time, not my time. And I spend way too much time in my own life trying to do it on my own and not trusting Him. But you know what? He's still gracious to me, just like He's still gracious to you. Some of my favorite verses are found in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. In Hebrews 4, it describes Jesus to us, and it says in verse 14, it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." As our great high priest, He represents us. He's our go-between, between us and God. 1 John 2 says that if we any of us sin, we have an advocate. Jesus' very presence is the one who paid for sin and rose again from the dead. His very presence before the Father is our guarantee of our forgiveness. Because Jesus, His presence before the Father is Him demonstrating that His payment for my sin and your sin was a sufficient payment. And it tells us here that our high priest who died for us and rose again, it says He understands exactly what we go through, and He knows that we fail. It says in verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. You see, he always wins the day spiritually. We don't. But he knows exactly what you face and what I face. And it tells us he sympathizes with us. And then it tells us in verse 16, because we have a high priest who knows what we experience, we can go to him and experience his grace. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy. When we realize that we've acted out of disbelief, we can confess to him and keep going forward. And it also tells us we can not only receive mercy, but we can find grace to help in time of need. Those times when we're beat down, we're discouraged, we feel like trusting in ourselves instead of waiting on God. It says we need to come to him and receive his help, his grace in time of need. You see, even when we make decisions that demonstrate a lack of trust, so often God still helps us because he's a God of grace.